Thank you so much for joining us here on this Lord's Day, and I'm so glad that you're here. And I tell you, my heart has been truly blessed as we have sung about our Savior and the pardon that His blood bought for us. And as we have sung about the cross and about our wonderful Lord and Jesus, can't help but consider the words that are in the back, to Him be glory in the church. And that's not just a phrase. That's what Paul told the church of Ephesus in Ephesians 3:21. And that really was, Paul's desire for the church was to bring all glory unto the Lord. And really, all glory be to the Lord, not only in the church, but in our life every single day. And it's because there is a pardon that was bought for us. And I was saved and trusted the Lord as a 9-year-old boy, and I never got over that. The debt that God paid for me through His Son, Jesus Christ, all the sin that I had committed, that God so freely forgave because what Jesus did for me through His cross work. And I trust that today, if you don't know the Lord personally, every day, I mean in a relationship, that today that you will find Him. If you have your Bible, would you join me in the book of Romans chapter 5 this morning? Romans chapter 5. We'll begin our reading in verse number 5, and we'll read through verse 10, and then I'll pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together this morning as we open up the Scriptures and we look to the Word of God and the God of the Word. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we are reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." I'd like to preach this morning in our opening message of our revival meeting simply on the love of God. Father, thank You for the time that we have this morning. Father, I confess to You this morning that I do not possess the language nor the ability to fully portray and give an accurate description of the love that You own and have displayed towards us. But Father, Your Word and Your Spirit can do that. So I praise the prophet, as You did with the prophet Jeremiah, that You would put Your words in my mouth. I pray as we look to the Scriptures, as I lift up Jesus, You would draw all men to Yourself. I pray that the Word of God would have free course. Would it run swiftly to meet every need represented in the building? Father, we want to publicly and corporately this morning say thank You for over 2,000 years ago how You gave the unspeakable gift of Your Son to take our place and to suffer Your wrath that we can be delivered. Even though we were enemies, now we're made family. Father, I pray that You would use this portion of Scripture to challenge us and convict us. The changes this morning, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. 16-year-old boy stepped off the school bus hoping to be greeted by an elated mom and daddy. See, it was his 16th birthday. And his parents worked 12, 13 hours, and both of them had jobs and were never at home. And really, to be quite honest, really never spent time with their son. But somewhere in the inner recesses of his heart, he thought, you know, maybe it's my 16th birthday, kind of a milestone for a teenager, and maybe they'll take some time and spend some time with me on my 16th birthday. But instead of being greeted by an elated mom and dad, he was greeted by a darkened house. He made his way into the front door. All the lights were off in the kitchen and the house, and he went into the kitchen and he found a note on the table, and it was from his parents. He opened up that note. The note read, "Dear son, we're sorry we're not able to be with you on your 16th birthday, but your present is in the garage." The young man put the note down. He walked over to the garage door, opened up the garage door, and there in the garage sat a brand new candy apple red Porsche sports car. Now, needless to say, mom and dad were looking forward to come home that night to be greeted by an elated, you know, owner of a new Porsche, 16-year-old owner of a new Porsche. And, but when they came home, they too were greeted by a darkened house. Mom and dad walked into the house. They went in the kitchen. They found that the note had been read, so they thought her son's probably out for a spin in his new car. They put the note down. They walked over to the garage door. They opened up the garage, and there sat that brand new Porsche that had not been moved, not even one inch. They walked around the other side of the car, and there discovered the lifeless body of their only child that had taken his life in suicide, tragically. On bended knee, they scooped up the suicide note, and their astonishment, they read the last words their son had ever penned. Dear mom and dad, I don't want your presence. I just want your love. And maybe there are some here this morning, as you walked into the doors, the only thing you're looking for in life is for someone to love you unconditionally. Oh, my friend, in the next few moments, would you afford me the privilege to introduce you to the wonderful love of God? To the God who created you, who formed you, who loves you far greater than anyone on this planet could ever love you. Christian, you've been saved 10, 20, 30 plus years. Would you afford me the privilege this morning to reintroduce you to this wonderful love of God? I would have you consider just a few facts about God's love, and I'll be done this morning. Would you notice in our text in verse 5, notice the reality of God's love. First of all, number one, the reality of God's love in verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And the operative word in that sentence is the word is. And you know what the fact is? That God does love you this morning, that he has given his love to you, that the love of God is shed abroad, and that God loves you tremendously this morning. If you were to line up all the 7 billion people that grace the face of this planet this morning in a single file line, God would walk up to every one of them individually and say, I love you, I love you, I love you. The fact is that God loves you this morning. Jeremiah said that God has loved him with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians, Paul told us that God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he has loved us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. That's what love does, love gives. That he gave his only begotten son. The word begotten there means unique or one of a kind. It was an unspeakable gift, a unique kind. He was the only one that could take our place and provide a way that you and I could be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that's anybody in this building, regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of your background, doesn't matter where you came from, doesn't matter what you've done in your past, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And over and over and over in the scriptures, God declares his love for us. You know what the fact is that God loves you personally this morning. He created you, he made you, he formed you. You're special to God, and he loves you far greater than anyone could ever love you. Maybe this morning you say, Ron, that's all nice, but you don't know the kind of family that I grew up in. There was everything but love in that house. Or your experience this morning, maybe, Ron, you don't know what kind of marriage I'm trapped in. There's everything but love in this marriage. I believe that's why God wrote Psalm 27:10, when my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. You know what he's saying? That every human relationship could be broken or strained this morning, but God still loves you. You know what the fact is? People will fail you at times. They will. They may not want to, but they will. Spouses, at times, they will fail you. Parents, at times, they will fail you. You know what the fact is? God never will. And God loves you, not based on your performance, not what you've done this past week or how you've lived life or how you've impressed God really this week. God loves you incredibly. And notice the fact really simply this morning, number one, the reality of God's love. But number two, would you consider with me out of the text, the recipients of God's love? Who does this God of love specifically say that he loves? Well, we find three classifications, and there are probably more, but we find three classifications of people or groups of people that God specifically says that he loves. Would you look back at Romans chapter 5? Would you look at verse 6? For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. First of all, God says that he loves those who are without strength. It was back in 2009, I had a preacher friend, a friend of mine call me, and he said, hey Ron, I'm going to run a marathon. I said, good for you. And I know why he was calling me. He probably wanted me to run with him. He said, hey, listen, I'm going to run a marathon, and I want you to run with me. I'm like, you're crazy. I know how long a marathon is. It's 26.2 miles. Are there anybody here that you've run a marathon? Do we have any marathon runners this morning? Okay, there are a few of you out there, and so there's a few of us crazy people here this morning, and you kind of know the challenges that go along with that, and I said, 26, I won't possess anybody to run 26 miles. I said, how much is it? He said, it's $100. I said, listen, why don't we go to a track, you pay me $100, and we'll do it together there. And he says, no, just come on, it'll be fun, we'll make a memory. And I'm like, what are you, a girl? I don't care about that, you know, making a memory, you know. And you have a different definition of fun than I have. And he says, just look at your schedule. Where are you preaching? Around March 27th. We're running in Washington, D.C. We're going to run around the nation's capital. And you know, we're starting JFK Stadium. And, you know, started to lay out all those things. And I looked at my calendar. I was preaching the week before in Maryland. I thought, he probably knew that before he called me. I thought, I got to run this crazy. So against better judgment, I consented to run a 26.2 mile marathon. And you know what the hardest part of the marathon is? It's the beginning. Because you're all jacked up and you got all this energy. All these runners are out there. The mayor of D.C. was right in front of me. He was running the race. There was a guy that owned a Chick-fil-A, and he had a Chick-fil-A cow balloon filled with helium tied to his hat. You could always tell where that guy was in the crowd, you know. I guess it was free advertising. And so the gun goes off, and you just want to just start flying it. But you got to tell yourself, okay, it's 26 miles. The race starts at mile marker 20. At mile marker 20, I'll just let it loose. Listen, by a mile marker 7, you're just praying, dear Jesus, let me make it to the car, all right? And so the first 7 miles, I made it in 1 hour, and everything was going great. I thought, oh, that's wonderful, you know, having a great time. And something tragic happened at mile marker 7. We ran right by a Starbucks. I thought, who laid this course out, you know? There were runners leaving the race, going and ordering a latte. And they were yelling back at the friends, hey, I trained 4 months for this race. I might as well enjoy it, you know. And I guess they weren't running to have a fast time. And you get to mile marker 13, and I kid you not, 80% of the crowd, they go off to the right, half marathoners, full marathoners to the left. And it's like only two people, you know. And there were more than that. But you're like, okay, here we go. Everything I just did doesn't matter. I got another 13 ahead of me. Get to mile marker 20. I didn't hit the wall, but you need to start running kind of a little bit slower, and make it mile marker 23, 24, 25. You round the corner at mile marker 26, and there is the finish line. There's the grandstand, 5 or 10,000 people, and all these images of the Bible of Paul talking about running the race as a Christian just come to your mind, and you start running as fast as you could, and I ran across that finish line, and they put the medal around me, and of course mine fell off the ribbon, clang, 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 all over the ground, you know. But if you were to come to me right after that race and say, Ron, if you run another marathon, I'll give you $1 million. I couldn't do it. I was walking like a 183-year-old man. I could barely even move, you know. And Ron, if you just put on your shoes, run another mile, I'll give you $1 million. I couldn't do it. You know why? Because I was literally without strength. And do you realize that is exactly how Paul describes in Romans, how everybody in this room, he describes you spiritually without the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, that we all are without strength to perform well enough or to do enough good works in order to merit eternal life. All of us are without strength. The number one answer that I get all around the world, why people think that they're going to be saved, is that, you know what, I'm a good person. And you know what they're doing? They're trusting in their works. And they live under this religious oppressive lie that you got to stack one good work upon another, and somehow at the end of life, hope that you've stacked enough good works over here to get into the good graces of God. And Paul dispels this, and he's saying simply, you are, don't have the strength to live a good enough life. Even one sin is enough to outweigh a lifetime of good works, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. The thief that was on the cross next to our Lord. I mean, could you imagine being there in the theater of your mind? He looks at our Savior, the chosen one of God to bear our sins, and he says, Lord, remember me. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. What good work did that guy do? His hands were nailed to a cross, unable to perform some work. His feet were nailed to the cross, unable to run. These feet were nailed, unable to run and carry him to go perform some good alm. There was simply nothing he could do but just cast his dependence on the chosen substitute of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the fact is? That's the only way we get into heaven. And Jesus is not simply a way, he is the only way. And God says, I love all those who are without strength. That's every one of us. But look again at Romans chapter 5. Would you look at verse number 8? But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. God loves those who are without strength. God loves those who are sinners. You say, Ron, well, who are sinners? Well, it's somebody who has sinned. Well, okay, I understand that. But what is sin? Well, I'm glad you asked. In 1 John 3:4, the Bible says that sin is the transgression of the law. Really, sin is every time we break God's law. You realize there are some certain lines in the sand or that some commandments that God has written in your heart that really God says, if you were to cross these lines, really, you have broken my law and you have become a sinner. You know, if you're familiar with the Ten Commandments, commandment number 9, you know, the Bible says, thou shalt not lie. Hey, have you ever lied? Hey, have you ever shaved the truth to put yourself into better light to other people than you really were? Hey, did you ever leave out part of the truth to get a better deal on a business deal or to save money or to get some kind of advantage that you knew would negate that advantage if you were forthright with that information? Maybe some of us were dishonest with a spouse or a parent even this past week. Oh, come on, Ron. Which one of us in this room hasn't ever told a lie? Well, you just admitted that you're a liar. Only takes one lie to become a liar. Commandment number 8, the Bible says that thou shalt not steal. Have you ever stolen something? You've never stolen something? Come on, you just admitted you're a liar. Surely you've stolen something. Okay, maybe a dollar out of my dad's wallet or my mom's purse. Well, irrespective of your age or the value, that makes you a thief. Well, commandment number 7. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh, hey, man, I'm okay in that one. Are you really? Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that if you look on a woman to lust after, you have committed adultery with her already in your heart. Male or female, have you ever looked on someone with lust? Puts it in a different light, doesn't it? Oh, come on, Ron. Which one of us has never lusted? Every time that you go to the website and you glance at the sensual images and those types of things and you're feeding your lust on that, you are walking all over commandment number 7. Come on, commandment number 5, honor your father and your mother. Did you always obey your parents when you're a kid? Anybody who does not believe in the depravity of man has never worked in a church nursery during a long-winded preacher. There could be 100 toys in the nursery, and they fight over the same one. Mine, 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 it breaks. Yours, yours, yours. You know, you don't have to teach them that, you know, and they do quite well on their own. Hey, did you always obey your parents as a kid? Well, come on, Ron, which one of us has never disobeyed our mom and dad or did not do the right action with the right attitude? So really, by your own admission this morning, you're a lying, thieving, adultering, disobedient person at heart. And the last time I checked, that's not a good person. And a lot of folks that say, hey, you know what, I'm a good person, surely God will let me in, they're trusting in their works to get them to heaven. And you know what the funny thing to me is? That they're not even good at that. And when you begin to look at the law and the crushing demands that we have, and there's no way that we could measure up, but praise God, there was a day that God stepped out of heaven in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he walked this planet. He never one time sinned. He never one time lied. He never one time stole. Jesus never one time lusted. He always obeyed his parents. He never broke any of the commandments. He is without sin. And do you realize that there is a way that has been made possible that you could be credited with the perfect life that Jesus lived, and that only comes by faith through his son and what he did on the cross. But the fact is that God loves those who are without strength. God loves those who are sinners. Would you look at verse 10? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. God loves those who are his enemies. September 11th, as we suffered those terrible terrorist attacks in New York City, and as the plane went down in a field in Pennsylvania and one in Washington, D.C., we lost 3,000 of our countrymen that day. We didn't declare war on those terrorists. They declared war on us. My friend, do you realize that God never declares war on us? We declare war on him. That every time that we sin, that we step over some lines, that God says that he never wants us to cross, it's almost as if we're taking our fist and shaking in a face of a holy and a righteous God. And we're declaring war on him all over again. Here's the point, really, this morning, is that even though all of us in this room, that we're without strength to live a good enough life, all of us in this room, that we are sinners and that we are enemies, really, and declare war against God, the fact simply is that God still loves you this morning. That it doesn't matter how strong pornography has gripped your soul. Listen, God loves you this morning. Doesn't matter how deep bitterness runs into your heart, that God still loves you this morning. I don't care what you did 15 years ago. I don't care what you did 15 minutes ago. God loves you, and he sent his son to make a way that you can be forgiven, and that sin could be cleansed, and you could be made right, and as we sung about, complete in him. But has it ever happened to you? God loves those people that are sinners without strength, those who are his enemies. We've seen the reality of God's love, the recipients of God's love. But you know what? Talk is cheap, isn't it? Anybody could say the three big words, I love you, but ladies, it's a different thing to prove it, is it not? You realize that God not only says that he loves us, but he proved it. Would you look back at verse 8? The Bible says, but God commendeth his love. And that word commendeth means to demonstrate or to prove or to show. But God proved his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved you so much that he gave his only son to go to a cruel cross death. I was in Israel a year and a half ago and getting on almost 2 years, and we went to Caiaphas's house, and it was in the basement there where they were to take the hands of our Lord and to tie them and to tie the feet of our Lord, and they would stretch his back so that the skin on his back was literally skin tight. And the Bible says that he was scourged. That means he was hit with a whip, and the Jews would have 39 lashings, 40 lashings save one. But this wasn't a Jewish whipping, this was a Roman whipping, and they would take a cat of nine tails, and you've probably heard those messages. It was a long leather handle, this whip was, and it had nine leather strips protruding out of it, and each one of those leather strips contained pieces of bone and of rock, and they would take that whip, and they would bring it across the back of our Lord, and all nine of those leather strips would embed into the back of our Lord. Yeah, that Roman soldier would muster his strength together once again. He would yank back on that cat of nine tails, and it would peel back nine ribbons of flesh off the back of our Lord so that it would be fulfilled by, as the prophet Isaiah wrote, by his stripes ye are healed. They would strike our Lord again and peel back more flesh. We don't know how many times they hit the Lord, but we do know that they marred him more than any other man. They beat him unrecognizable as a human being. The Bible says they delivered him over to a band of soldiers, anywhere between 600 and 1,000 soldiers, as they mocked the living Son of God. And they gambled at his feet for his raiment and for his clothes. And they made fun of him and mocked the fact that he said that he was the King of the Jews. And then in Mark 15:15, then Pilate, wanting to content the people, delivered over Jesus to be crucified. As Jesus carried his cross down that Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, he stumbled underneath the load of the cross, indicating the great mystery of the God-man. And it wasn't the weight of the cross why he stumbled. It really was the weight of our sin. As he was going to Calvary to bear every wicked deed that you've done and every wicked thing that I've done, and he made his way to the executioner's mount, and they stretched out God on a tree, and they took a Roman 9-inch nail, and they would put it through one of his wrists, and they took his other wrist and did so in like fashion. And as they nailed his feet, they raised the cross up so that it would be fulfilled, just as Moses in the wilderness had to lift up the serpent, so the Son of Man must be lifted up to die. As Jesus hung on that cross, one of the greatest sufferings on the cross was suffocation. So most people died, they didn't bleed out, they would die from suffocation. And it was excruciating even to speak from the cross, and yet our Lord made 7 statements from the cross. He cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that's to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As God turned his back on his only Son, and Jesus took the sins of the entire world on himself. Every time you lied, every time you cursed, every time you looked at pornography, every time you got angry, or you were discontent, or you were jealous, or you were envious, every time you sinned, Jesus took it all on himself. As we just sang about this morning, the wounds which marred the chosen one was going to bring many sons to glory. Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Tetelestai," an accounting term meaning it is paid in full. It's finished. He laid his life down. Roman soldier wanting to find out whether he was dead thrust his spear in his side, pulled it out. Water and blood spilled out, indicating that he was already dead. And many people have tried to figure out, why did Jesus Christ die? Did he die from loss of blood? Did he die from suffocation? Did he die from a broken heart? Jesus didn't die from any of those things. Jesus died because he wanted to. And God loved you so much that he gave his only Son to be beaten, marred, and wounded, to forgive everything that you've ever done. The question really this morning is, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? What are you going to do with the only person that could be your substitute? God wants to make an exchange with you this morning. Has this ever happened to you? He wants to take every one of your sins, and all of us in this room, we've all done wicked, terrible things we wish we never would have done, and you know that I'm shooting it straight. And God wants to take all of that, and your shame, and your guilt, and your sin, and your anxiety, and your depression. He wants to take all of that, and he wants to robe you and give you credit with the perfect life that our Lord had lived. The question is, have you ever made that exchange with the Lord? Right here, right now, he wants to give you an eternal pardon, forgiveness of anything you've ever done. But the question is, what are you going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? It was years ago, at the formative years of our country, there was a man by the name of George Wilson. He robbed a bank in Philadelphia, wound up pulling the trigger, killing a man. He was caught red-handed. They arrested him. They sentenced him to die by public hanging. In a last-ditch effort, his friend sought audience with the President of the United States, who was Andrew Jackson at the time. Amazingly, Andrew Jackson issued a presidential pardon for the release of George Wilson. Thrilled by that, his friends got on the horse. They rode over to the sheriff's office. They handed him the presidential pardon. The sheriff looked at it. The seal of the president was on it. It was official. The sheriff couldn't believe it. He then walked to the cell of George Wilson. "George Wilson, here's a presidential pardon. If you accept it, you're a free man." George Wilson looked at the pardon. He looked at the sheriff and said, quote, "I don't want it." And maybe he even walked to the back of the cell. The sheriff thought, you know, I'm not going to hang a pardon man. He didn't know what to do. So he sent the pardon back to Andrew Jackson, the president of the United States. He didn't know what to do. This has never happened before. Andrew Jackson sent the pardon back to the Supreme Court, or sent it to the Supreme Court, and they considered it. They wrote down this ruling. A pardon is a piece of paper. The validity depends upon the acceptance of the guilty implied. If George Wilson refuses the pardon and is no longer a pardon, then George Wilson must be hung. And hung he was. Well, the very pardon for his life lay several feet away in the sheriff's desk. You know, really, at any time, George Wilson could have said, you know what, I accept that pardon. They would have taken the shackles off of him. They would have allowed him to walk out a free man, never to be tried for his crimes again. My friend, on this chilly Sunday morning, don't you see the truth that the scripture is conveying in Romans 5? Is that God loved you so much by his own death. He is offering you right here and right now an eternal pardon, a full release and full forgiveness of every wicked thing you've ever done. And the question is, are you going to accept it? It's not something you earn. It's not something you pay for. It's a free gift. But the question is, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ, the only person that could be your substitute? My friend, if you reject the Lord's pardon and what he's done for you, and you are to die in that sinful condition, maybe for the rest of eternity, as you're suffering the wrath of God, you would consider this, that you trampled God's love to get there. What are you going to do with the only person who could be your Savior, can forgive everything you've done? He can do that here this morning. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Would you stand quietly as we pray? Father, thank you for our time this morning. Lord, as we have sung about you and what you have done for us, we have looked briefly at the scriptures and how you have loved us so. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would convey this truth this morning to your people, to those that maybe have never trusted you. You know, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, we're going to dismiss in just a moment, but I wonder if you're here this morning, and if you were to die right now, maybe you're not 100% sure where you would go. You're going to live somewhere forever. You got 80, 90, 100 years on this planet. We're talking about eternity that doesn't end. If a blood clot were to leave your leg this morning and to slam into your heart or your brain, and you were to breathe your last, where would you go? Most important thing in all of life is not where you go to church, it's where you're going to go when you die. Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe as we've looked at the scriptures, or maybe the Spirit of God has brought recent sin and past history to your mind of how you failed God's grace, and maybe how you willfully stepped over some of those lines that God said you never should have crossed. And maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you're really concerned about where you would go. You know what? I like to think I'm on my way to heaven, but I'm not 100% sure. I'd like to pray for you this morning. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm not even going to pray for you by name. I probably don't even know your name yet, but I'm going to include you in a general prayer as I close. I'll not embarrass you in any way, but I wonder if you're here this morning and say, you know what, Ron? God is really dealing with me this morning. If I were to die right now, I'm not 100% sure where I would go. Ron, would you just pray for me this morning? As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if that's you, would you just slip up your hand where I could see that? And would you just put it right back down? Ron, would you pray for me this morning? Praise the Lord for you. Praise the Lord for you as well. Praise the Lord for you. Ron, would you just pray for him? I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Several in the room. Anyone else? Just quickly before I pray. Ron, would you just pray for me? I'm concerned about where I would spend eternity. Would you just include me in that prayer? Praise the Lord for you. Anyone else? Just in the room quickly before I pray. Didn't raise it, but I should have. Man, if I were to die right now, I'm not sure where I'd go. Ron, would you just include me in that prayer as you close? Anyone else? Quickly, just before I pray. Praise the Lord for you. Praise God for you. God's working in your heart. He loves you. He really does. And he can settle this for you. And it was quickly, just before I pray. Father, you know the eternal destination of every person in this room, and you have laid it out in the scriptures that eternal life only comes by faith and dependence on what your Son has done on the cross. And Lord, I pray that as we looked at the love of God this morning, that there would be some here today that they, just like that thief on the cross, they would stop trusting in what they can do, and they would trust what you have already done for them on the cross. You've already purchased their eternal life and pardoned them. Lord, I pray today that they would receive that pardon. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, in just a minute we'll slip out from our service, but I would like to give you an opportunity to respond. Maybe in just a minute my wife is just going to begin to play just quietly as heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And let me just encourage you, if you've raised your hand, you certainly don't have to do this, but let me encourage you, maybe you're here this morning, you know, and I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven, the time to get that settled is right now. In just a minute, Kristen will begin to play just quietly, and I want to encourage you, if you raise your hand, even if you didn't, man, I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven, would you just slip out from where you are, and Pastor will be here at the front, I'll be here, and would you just slip out where you are, and you know what, we'll slide off into just a quiet place, a side room, and would you just let us pray with you? Take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you would be on your way to heaven. You know, as Kristen begins to play, just quietly, her heads are bowed and her eyes are closed. If that's you, would you just slip out right now? Would you just come? Would you just step out? You know what, Ron, I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I'm concerned about that. You know what, I need to get that settled this morning. Would you just open up your eyes and would you just slip out of the aisle and just come to the front here? Would you just do that this morning? Would you just look this way, and just as we dismiss, there are several in the room, you indicate, you know what, man, I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. It's the most important thing you could ever have settled in your life. And you know what, as you have leave the service this morning or in Sunday school or afterwards, would you catch myself or one of the pastoral team, we would have no greater joy than just to discuss with you privately how the scripture says you can be born again. And I want to encourage you, if you have never trusted the Lord, would you do that this morning? And God loves you. He loves you richly, and we're so very thankful for that. Thank you for your attendance here this morning. We'll have Pastor come and close our time.
A wonderful challenge and reminder for those of us that have known the Lord for some time that He loved us that much that He came and He died for us. Well, if we can help you, we want you to please search us out. We'll be at the back doors shaking hands with folks as you leave. We have our Bible study classes that meet now, and then our next service will begin here shortly. May the Lord bless you.